I hope you never get tired of being amazed that the Father's arms are open wide for sinners, and that He opened His arms through His Son going to the cross to pay for our sins. So what a Savior we have. He is beautiful. Well, I also just want to say thank you for all those that prayed and served during summer night camp. It was just a blast. You know, I was just telling people, like, how would I describe the week? I think before the week, I said, you'll be tired, but you won't be disappointed. I think that definitely holds true for all those that served. But for me personally, it was also just a lot of fun. It was fun to sing and to dance and to praise the Lord and to tell kids about their Savior. I don't get to do that enough, or I don't do it enough. Sometimes ministry can be heavy, but it was just a lot of fun this week. And so it was great personally, and then pastorally, it was just great as a pastor of this church to just see the body at work. You know, all the different gifts of the body coming together to be a blessing to others, to tell other people the gospel. Really, that's what we're here for. God put us all together, gave each of us diverse gifts so that we can go out and spread the gospel to all nations, and we got to just do that this week. And so it was just such a joy to see that. If you ever doubt that there's gifts in the body, again, like Tim said, look at this log cabin complete with smoke coming from the chimney, a light inside. I was going to come out of there to preach, but then I'll let you in on a secret. There's not a real door on the front. That's just a fake door. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 15. As you turn there, I also just want to welcome families that are here that maybe had kids that were at summer night camp. If this is your first time here, we're glad you're here. It was a joy to be able to serve your kids and tell them the gospel, and hope that you'd consider Macon Valley your church home. Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, probably the most well-known of Jesus' parables. I always think, again, it's just a fun evangelism kind of tool. You could just go ask someone this week, tell me the parable of the prodigal son. My guess is that whether they would say they're a Christian or not, they could tell you that parable. And so that's a great way to, you can just start a good conversation. It's a familiar story. I only have 2 points for this message. Both start with be amazed. The first is this, be amazed at where your sin can take you. But then secondly, be amazed that the Father is always willing to receive you. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we are so thankful for the fruit this week. 43 children that professed faith in Christ. This is what we're here for. We're here to use our gifts, to use our energy, to use our words, to tell other people the gospel. You say the harvest is plentiful, and we got to see 43 that professed their faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep them, that you would protect them, that you would mature them, that you would grow them, that they would get an ever-increasing understanding and appreciation and gratefulness for your great love for them, that Christ would be sweet to them, and that they would grow in their love for you, and they would see that there's nothing better than living for you, to spend their lives for your sake, that they would grow up to be wonderful husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, dear servants in your church, maybe even pastors, missionaries, church planters, so that future generations might hear the good news from their lips and put their faith in you. Thank you for allowing us to be a church that sees fruit. There are churches that are faithful, but they don't get to see the same fruit. And so we're just thankful. We don't ever want to take it for granted. We never want it to be because that we think it's because of us. It's all because of you. Continue to do your great work of welcoming sinners home through the blood of your Son, and encourage us with those same truths this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Luke 15, verse 11, be amazed where your sin can take you. Let's read these first 6 verses. It said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And then, after he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This is where your sin can take you. First, that you see in this passage is that your sin blinds you to the goodness of your father. This younger son, he has this staggering demand of his father. The first thing that's staggering is the amount. He says, "Give me the share of property that is coming to me." As the younger son, he would be entitled to a third of his father's estate. So he basically is going up to his dad. He's saying, "Pops, go ahead, calculate your net worth. Take that number, divide it by three, and then give that to me right now." That's a staggering amount of money. But what's even more staggering is the message that he's sending to his father when he says that. Because when does a son usually get his inheritance? When his father dies. So essentially, he's saying to his father, "I would really prefer that you were dead so that I could get my share of the inheritance. But since you have the audacity to continue to be alive, would you please just give it to me right now?" That's his request. "I don't want to wait around for you to die. I want to enjoy my life right now. I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you. Just give me my money right now." That's his request. But even more expensive than that is that he doesn't realize the staggering cost of what he's asking for. He's forsaking his good father. Who does the father in this story represent? God. Who's the one that he's leaving? The one that owns all good things. The one who loves to be generous and to share all good things with his children. The one who knows what's best for him. The one who wants what's best for him and has every gift in and of himself to give him what's best for him. That's the one he's leaving. I mean, consider, what is life like in his father's house? It's unbelievably good. Every need that you have is met. Every good gift that you could possibly want, he can give you. I mean, this is the garden, right? Every need is met. Loving fellowship with the Father. Purposeful, productive work. I mean, what a heartbreaking miscalculation that this son has. He's like Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Everything good God is giving them to enjoy. And they start to think, "You know what? My life would be better outside the garden. God doesn't really know what he's talking about. God doesn't really know what I want. God doesn't really know what I need, what's best for me. I know those things." And so the younger son is convinced that life will be better outside his father's house. "I'll find more pleasure out there. I'll do my own thing. I'll buy what I want. I'll get what I want. I'll do what I want. Life's going to be better out there." And so he's forsaking his loving, wonderful, generous father for fleeting pleasures that really are not pleasures. And this is the essence of sin, that we think that there's something more satisfying than God. Now, maybe what's more staggering is that the father actually gives him his request. Now, that's a sermon for another day, but when God decides to let you go and get what you want, that's a scary situation. That's Romans 1, when God removes the guardrails, when he stops protecting you from yourself, and he lets you go and indulge in everything that you want. But that's a sermon for another day. So your sin leads you to, it blinds you to the goodness of the Father, and then it leads you to reckless decisions. Look at verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had. He took a journey into a far country, And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he takes all that he has and he goes to a distant land. That's a reckless decision. Let me leave all the people that I love. Let me leave all the people that love me. Let me leave every source of help that I could possibly have on this earth, and I'll go somewhere else where they're not. But we've seen that's what sin does, right? It leads you away from the people that love you, away from those that want to help you. Further reckless decisions. He squandered his property with reckless living. Series of wasteful decisions that leaves him broke. How reckless would those decisions have to be to squander a third of your father's net worth? In not a very long amount of time. Buying things you don't need, spending money on temporary pleasures, and then it's gone. Leads you to reckless decisions, and then it leaves you unprepared for life circumstances. Look at verse 14. After he's lost everything, where does he find himself in verse 14? In a severe famine in that country, so he began to be in need. How prepared is this brother, this son, for a severe famine? He's not prepared at all. He has nothing. He has no money. He has no possessions, it seems like. He's got no family, no friends. He's left them all. He's in a desperate situation already. Then a famine hits. So now he's in an even more desperate situation, and there's nowhere to help. There's nowhere to turn. And this is where sin leads you. Hopeless situations, nowhere to turn, and no one to help. Gets worse. Your sin takes you to places you never thought you'd go. Verse 15. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing, begging, drooling to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Where does he end up in verse 15? Feeding pigs. Now, I like bacon as much as the next guy, but the thing that you need to understand about this son is that this son is a Jewish son, and pigs are an unclean animal, and his job has now become, I'm going to feed the unclean animal, the animal that I would never even eat. I'm going to feed him. I'm responsible for his nutrition, and he gets to the point that he's salivating, right? He's longing. I wish I could eat the things that this filthy animal is eating. That's where his sin has taken him. From the goodness of his father's house to drooling over pig slop. This is Genesis 3 and 4 all over again, right? Adam and Eve enjoying life in the garden with God, perfect. Every need met, they decide, oh, God doesn't know what's best for me. We'll eat of this fruit. And then the very next chapter, what's happening? Brothers murdering brother. That's where sin takes you. It's not a pretty picture. And yet this son, Adam and Eve, us, we all make this decision willingly. Forsaking our father for things we think will satisfy. Do you see that? Do you see where sin takes you? Places you never thought you would go. You leave your father thinking, I'll find life at its good and best, only to find yourself more miserable than ever. Maybe you grew up with an alcoholic parent and you swore you would never be that person. But sin has led you to become the very person that you hate. You've seen the devastation of a broken home and you said, that'll never be me. But you keep feeding your anger and all your loved ones are being pushed away. You think life is going to be better when I'm true to myself, when I stop listening to what God says, when I stop listening to the scriptures. I'm going to find life as it's meant to be. And years later, you're more miserable than you've ever been. That's what sin does. Be amazed. Be horrified at where your sin can take you. You'll squander your wealth, your relationships, your blessings. You'll find yourself with nowhere to run and no one to turn to. So what's this son going to do in this desperate situation? Where's he going to go? I mean, he said he wished his dad was dead. Am I going to go back there? Well, the only thing more amazing than where your sin can take you is that you have a father who's always willing to welcome you home. Let's look at verses 17 to 19. Be amazed that the Father will always receive you. I love this verse, verse 17. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you just treat me as one of your hired servants? I love that. The son, he finally comes to his senses. I love the thing that drives him, the thing that finally wakes him up is he considers the character of his father. Notice that's the first thing he says. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I mean, what have I done? I mean, my father, he treats even people that work for him one day. He's generous with them. He gives them everything they need. He's abundantly gracious with them to just someone who works for him for one day. What have I done? He comes to his senses. He remembers the character of his father. And then you have this beautiful portrait of repentance. If you ever wonder, what does repentance look like? Look to the younger brother. Look, what's his first desire? Reconciliation. What does he say in verse 18? I will arise and I'll go to my father. I want reconciliation. I want a restored relationship. I don't just want escape from the consequences. I actually want the relationship back that I used to have. Notice it also involves a confession of sin. He says, I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I mean, that's confession, right? I'm not just grieved over a broken relationship. I'm grieved that I've offended God. Notice the order. I've sinned against heaven. It's not just you that I've hurt. I've been unfaithful to my God. I've sinned against heaven and I've broken this relationship. It's not just I sinned against God and it's like, so what, it doesn't matter what I did to you. No, I've done both. I've sinned against God and before you. That's repentance. There's also a complete acceptance of consequences. What does he say in verse 19? I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's not making excuses. He's not making claims. He says, I got nothing. All I can do is say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You don't have to forgive me. You don't have to restore this relationship. I make no claims. I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son. He just makes a humble request. Just treat me like you treat one of your servants. He doesn't assume that all will be forgiven. He doesn't assume that life gets to go back to normal. He's no longer the entitled, selfish son that left home. He's changed. He's repented of his sin. So, of course, the question is, how will the father respond to his repentant son? And the answer is, with astonishing mercy, grace, love, and joy. Let's look at the father's response in verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to celebrate. This is how the father responds to repentant sons and daughters. I mean, you can almost picture it, right? The son, he finally comes to his senses. I've ruined everything. My father shouldn't take me back. He shouldn't have mercy on me. But I'll just cast myself on his mercy and I'll see what happens. I mean, you almost see him just writing out the cards, right? I need to make sure that I tell him that I've sinned against heaven, that I acknowledge that it's with God, not just with him. And I've sinned against him. I want to tell him that I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. I'm going to tell him that I hope that he can just treat me as one of his hired servants, and I'll just see what he does. He's nervous. He's pacing. He's wondering what's going to happen. And all the while, his father's been nervous. And pacing, and waiting. And he's seeing every head that comes over the horizon. He thinks, is that him? Is that him? And he gets a little closer, it's not him. And then the next morning he wakes up. And he goes, is that him? That looks like him. That could be it. It's not him. And then finally one day, he sees that head come over the hill. It could be him. It might be him. It looks a lot like him. It's him, it's my son. And what does he do? He runs. He runs to embrace his son. Have you ever seen an old man run? I mean, not in like a sweatsuit, you know, with a water bottle and headphones, but just full out sprint, someone in regular clothes, old man running. This is God when he sees a sinner repent. He runs to him. And what does he want to do? He wants to hug him. He wants to kiss him. He wants to embrace him. He doesn't make it, his son doesn't even make it all the way home. He goes out to get him. Who's the son that's coming back? This isn't a kid coming home from college. This isn't a soldier coming home from war. This isn't a missionary who's been on the field and is coming back. This is a sinful son who's coming home. And what does he do? He runs to him. This is a son who said, I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you. Give me what's mine, and I never want to see you again. And how does he respond? He runs, and he hugs. It says that he embraced him. He fell on his neck. That's what the literal words mean. He loves his son. His son is home. His son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. This is how our Father responds to us when a sinner comes home. Imagine it from his perspective. He created us. He intended to give us every good thing, every day of our lives, and we wished he was dead. We went to live life on our own. We ruined our lives. But he allows us to come to our senses. And the first step that we take toward home, he's running the other way to hug us and embrace us and kiss us. Oh, sinner, come to your senses. This is your father. He doesn't have his back turned. He's not going to make you grovel. You don't have to prove it. You just have to come home. And if you're a believer, I don't know if you remember this, but that's how the Father responded when you repented. He loves you. He runs to you. He hugs you. He kisses you. He's so glad that you're home. You're not a disappointment to him. He loves you. But it gets even better. I mean, the Father is astonishingly gracious to fully welcome him back into the family. Right, I love this in verse 21, right? He's got his note cards, right? I'm going to tell him, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned before you. Not insincere note cards, but sincere. Like, I want to make sure I tell my dad all these things. He starts going through his speech. Do you notice he doesn't get to finish his speech, right? He starts saying, like, oh, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned, you know, against you. And it's like his father's like, get rid of those things. Like, go get the ring, go get the robe, get the sandals. My son is home, let's celebrate. It's like, that's how, he says, do it quickly. I want restored relationship. You're back in the family. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to prove anything. There's no hoops to jump through. You're in the family. Quickly, bring these things out. You are my son. And then it gets even more extravagant. Bring out the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. It's party time. I mean, the fattened calf was specially prepared, only used for the most special occasions, maybe once a year. So this is bigger than the Super Bowl spread. This is bigger than Thanksgiving. Our family went to a retirement party last night. There were like 12 courses. I never want to eat again in the rest of my life, but this is like an even bigger party than that. Rent out the biggest hall you can find. Find the most expensive ingredients. There's no way that we could overspend because there should be so much joy in this celebration. What's so great? My son, he's back. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's been found. This is how the Father responds when you come home. Be amazed that he will always receive you, just like this, no matter what you've done. If you come to your senses and come home, he will receive you with open arms. I mean, you might think, well, my life, it's just so messed up. It doesn't matter. You know, but the things I've done, I've done things I never thought I'd do. I did things I promised myself I would never do. It doesn't matter. But I've hurt people. I've burned bridges. It doesn't matter. Come home. And the Father will receive you. He will fall on your neck and kiss you. He will give you a robe and a ring, and you'll be back in the family. The fattened calf is ready to celebrate. Come home. Now, if I was Jesus, this is where I would end the story. But it doesn't end there. That's where I want the sermon to end, right? That's the place it should end. But how did this story start in verse 11? There was a man who had two sons. So we've heard about the younger son. I've already used both my sermon points. Be amazed where your sin can take you. Be amazed that the Father will receive you. I'll recycle the first one. Be amazed at where your sin can take you, part two. Let's look at the older son. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. This son, like the first son, his sin has blinded him to the goodness of his father. The older son hears the party, right? House is bumping, music's thumping. He's like, "Hey, don't leave me out in the cold. I've been practicing my moves. I've been to summer night camp. Hey, 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 let's do this. What's cracking? What's happening?" Servant comes over. He says, "Hey, your brother's home. The one that we thought might be dead, the one that we thought we might never see again, he's home and your dad is celebrating." What's the older son's response? Anger. And he refuses to come in. His father's throwing a huge party, like you've never seen a party this big. And he's angry. Incredibly, the father comes out and pleads with him. Says he entreated him, he begged him to come inside. I mean, imagine just the servant going to tell the father, like, "Oh, did you tell our son that, you know, that the other son is home?" "Yeah, I did. He seemed a little angry about it, actually." Like, what should the father do? It's like, "Fine, you little brat, stay outside." But no, like, the father goes out, like, "Come in. Don't stay out there. Come in." We'll see that your sin grossly distorts your perception of life. Verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, for him you kill the fattened calf? So the father's pleading, I come inside, your brother is home, let's celebrate. He's like, look, I'm not coming in. You want to know why I'm not coming in? Because every day of my stinking life I've been serving you, and you never once threw a party for me. I mean, you wouldn't take me and my friends to McDonald's. You'd slay the fattened calf for him? What thanks do I get? But this loser son of yours comes home who spent all your money on prostitutes and who knows what else, and you throw a party for him? You don't want to know why I won't come in? Because he doesn't deserve it. That's the older brother. You shouldn't be throwing a party for him. You should be throwing a party for me. Not for some lowlife. You're a gullible old man. That's how the older brother sees God. A God that would welcome sinners and rejoice when they come home. I mean, look how distorted his sin has made him. He has an exaggerated view of his own righteousness. Look in verse 29. Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. I mean, that's not true. But that's how he views himself. He has a hyper-focus on any perceived inequality. Right? The younger brother is getting the fattened calf. When have I ever gotten that? He spent his money on prostitutes, and he gets the fatted calf. He's breaking his relationships, right? Notice when he talks to his dad, he doesn't call him father. He just says, look. He also views his relationship with his father as slavery. He says, these many years I've served you, I've slaved for you. That's how he views his father. Does he have a brother? You wouldn't know it. He says, this son of yours won't even claim him as a brother. For this one, for him, you killed the fatted calf? You mean your brother? He's your brother. He thought he might be dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And you don't even want to claim him. This is what sin does to you. It grotesquely warps your view of who God is and who other people are. It's like living in your father's house has been slavery. You've been surrounded by people that love you and want to give you every good gift that you need. Every need you have has been met. You've had a life of purpose. How do you get to this point? Gets worse, your sin prevents you from participating in the greatest joys of heaven. Look what his father says next, verse 31. He said to him, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. You could add a goat anytime you wanted. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And amazing the patience of the father. Continues to plead with him, entreat him, invite him in. Everything, you've always had access, you can always still have access, just come inside. But the father will not apologize for his treatment of the younger son. We had to celebrate. We have to. Because this is a joy. This is a celebration. We have to celebrate. When something is dead and it comes alive, when something is lost and it's found, we have to celebrate. And that gets at to why is Jesus telling this parable? Why doesn't he go with the happy ending? Because of who he's talking to. He's not talking to younger brothers. He's talking to older brothers. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. That's an amazing statement, right? Jesus, the tax collectors and sinners, they'd want to be near him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes, they grumbled. They're angry. They're frustrated. They're saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them, as though that's an insult. So then it says in verse 3, so he told them this parable, which is really three parables, right? There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there's a lost son. And Jesus is teaching us many things through these parables. The thing he's teaching us is, first, what's the proper response when something lost is found? The lost sheep is found, what do? They rejoice. The lost coin is found, what do? They rejoice. The lost son is found, and the older brother's angry. But the father's heart is, this is a cause for celebration. Something lost was found, something dead's alive. Let's rejoice together. Is that your heart? Our God, who says he has more joy when one sinner repents than 99 who feel like they need no repentance. When a sinner repents, it's a cause for great joy. And yet the older brother's angry. I think there's also something also a little more subtle in this. Jesus is also teaching us what's the proper response when something valuable is lost. The man loses his sheep. What does he do? He goes and he looks for it. The woman loses her coin. What does she do? She goes and looks for it. The older brother loses his younger brother. He does nothing. I mean, do you get what's going on? This is the answer to the question the Pharisees have of why does this man eat with sinners and tax collectors? Because that's what you do when something valuable is lost. You look for it. You go and you look for it. You try to find it and bring it back. That's why Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors. He's the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. He left his father's home to go and rescue his lost brother and bring him back. In other words, he's doing what we're supposed to do. He understands he is his brother's keeper. And rather than disdain his erring brother, he seeks to love them and welcome them back. And so he goes and he proclaims the good news, even to sinners and tax collectors. He goes into their houses. They invite him into their house. And how far did Jesus' search go to bring home lost siblings? To the cross. I so want these lost sinners to come home. I'm willing to pay the penalty that they owe. We are all like the younger brother in that we've sinned against heaven and against everyone else, and we're no longer worthy to be called your children. There's nothing we can do. There's no thing that we can do to make that right. But Jesus, our older brother, so loves us, his wayward siblings, that he goes to the cross to pay for our sin so that we can be welcomed back into the house. This is a powerful, hard, loving rebuke of the self-righteous. To those who tend to judge the sins of others and be disgusted by them and hate them rather than seeking to save them. Who do the Pharisees hate, just even in this passage? Prostitutes and tax collectors. Sexually immoral and corrupt government officials. Who does the church tend to hate? Sexually immoral, corrupt government officials. I mean, look at these people. Their rainbow flags, their pride parades. They're offense to God. These politicians drunk with power, sneaking their agenda into everything, even into our public schools, lining their pockets. They deserve to be judged. I wish God would deal with them. Well, how did Jesus deal with them? He ate with them. He had them in his house. He went into their houses. He ate with them. How does Christ deal with them? He seeks them out. He wants to save them. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. That's his heart. Is that our heart? Jesus is the Son of the Father who goes after the wayward. And that should do two things for us. One, it should make us very thankful that he came after us, that he welcomed us, that he paid for our sins so that we could be brought home. But it should also motivate us to want to be like him. May we not be older brothers who believe we deserve God's mercy. We deserve God's grace, but not these sinners. May we rejoice that Christ came to seek and save us. And may we join him in his mission of seeking and saving the lost. We have this unbelievable opportunity to share in the Father's joy by inviting sinners home. I mean, we could be party planners for heaven, right? I mean, every time we preach the gospel and someone responds, there's going to be a party in heaven. The fatted calf is going to be slayed. We're going to put a new robe on. We got rings. We got sandal. Whatever you need, there's going to be a party in heaven when a sinner comes home. This parable is really about two prodigal sons. Both of them found themselves on the outside of the father's house. The first one came to his senses, realized the goodness of his father, came home, and was received with joy and love and grace. If you identify with that younger brother, the younger son, if you've made a mess of your life, you've burned bridges, you've wrecked relationships, you never thought you'd be at the place where you are, come home. The Father will receive you with joy. You notice we don't get an end to what happens to the older brother. We don't see what happens to him. The story ends with him still outside the house, hearing all the festivities that are going inside. We're not told what he does. I think Jesus tells it this way because we're supposed to wonder, what are we going to do? Are we going to stay outside the house and be angry that there's a God who rescues people that we don't think deserve it? Will we continue to look at sinners with contempt? Or will we look at them with compassion? As lost sheep, as something valuable that needs to come home. And will we go and enjoy that party and go out into the world to seek and save the lost? This isn't just an invitation to come inside. It's more than that. We get to be a part of our older brother's ministry of seeking and saving the lost. And in so doing, we might be kicking off parties in heaven until he comes back. Let's pray. Father, what a good God you are. What a good father you are to rescue prodigal sons and daughters. Thank you, some of us maybe are prodigal in that we just said, forget you, we'll go live our own life. Obvious sin, but you were gracious. You allowed us to come to our senses, and you welcomed us home. Some of us maybe are more like the older brother, older son. We think maybe in many ways we're not as bad as everyone else. We find ourselves annoyed with people often, which is just revealing our pride and our self-righteousness. Sometimes younger brothers can become older brothers, that we no longer celebrate the undeserved grace and mercy that we received. But we think in some way we earned it and others don't deserve it. Forgive us. May we always have your heart towards sinners. You don't delight in the death of the wicked. You want every sinner to turn and come home. Jesus exemplified that so much that he was willing to go to the cross to provide a way for us to come home. May we walk in his footsteps. Help us to continue to seek and to save the lost, to rejoice when sinners come home, until you finally bring us home. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.